evenings. We began a series a while back on the times the word one another is found in the Bible. And we just kind of took a concordance out and looked at all those times, especially in the New Testament, that relates to us as a congregation of God's people. About halfway through the list, and so we're just going to cover about maybe three more in our presentations this evening. Some are very familiar, some are not quite so familiar. These are the ones we have listed tonight. One very familiar one, salute one another with a holy kiss. You don't find the whole sermon on that verse very often. I know we kind of make reference to it once in a while. I'm sure we greet each other, but we'll spend just a few more moments in our lesson this evening. Salute, and I put this in your notes. When Paul gives that address to the brethren in Rome, he says, I want you to be sure you greet one another. I like to be greeted when I come into a room or go into come up with another group of people. You know, hi, how are you? Or hey. That means to welcome, to give expression when we're meeting. So certainly we want to salute, just as Paul did in this letter here. And then this last chapter, he gives a list of names in the letter. When they read this, he says, be sure you greet these others that are there in that congregation. And then at the close of the letter, he lists some others on his side of the fence and says, these that are with me send you greetings. Did you welcome? So he wants to be sure that brethren are saluted. And then also in verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. So Paul represents not only himself, brethren that are with him, but perhaps other congregations in the area. He says, these people that are here with me salute you that are in Rome. They send greetings. They say hi, hello to you. When we salute one another, you don't know, but it's evidence of mutual love, honor, and equality. You may not realize what's behind just walking up to one another and saying hi. Just that simple greeting. It says, we are together. We share something in common. There's an element of honor in that. And equality, because you don't want to leave anybody out in your salute. You don't want to show favoritism in saluting one another. So we salute one another, as Paul mentions in this particular text, with a kiss. By definition, I looked it up. Means to touch a touch of the lips to one another's cheek, neck, or hands. So Paul would say, salute each other with a holy kiss. He recognizes the custom of the time. And that's the way they, and you know from study, that's where they gave a greeting to each other. And also, he's not making this form of greeting a commandment. So don't be quick to get out your chapstick. You know, oh boy, it's a meeting time again. You ready? That's not the form or the command that he's talking about. The emphasis on salute, the greeting, the welcome is the emphasis here. We salute each other in all kinds of ways. We're not limited to just one form of salute. Now, naturally, we can greet each other, kiss the cheek. A lot of families do that. You can air kiss, you know, where you get your cheeks real close together and then you kind of to the wind. On you down both sides. You know. Everybody does that. Or you can throw a kiss and see somebody across the way. You know. You can blow a kiss. You know, Christine and I are in the opposite room. She may want to blow me a kiss. And she goes, no. Put it right on my cheek. You remember doing that. I know she does. Don't you? But you, we greet each other all kinds of ways. We shake hands. I know when a long time ago when Charlie Wines worshipped here, he got a big kick out of when he walk out the door. I'd say, let's shake hands, Charlie. And he'd hold his hand out like that, and I'd go like this. He'd laugh and, okay, let's shake hands. And he shakes his hands like this, and I shake my hands like that. Darlene Tree would be a across the parking lot. I said, "Darlene, we didn't shake hands." And so she'll go like that, and I'll go like that. So she can tell folks, "Oh, did you shake hands with everybody?" "Oh, yeah." We all shook hands. So you can, that's called a special ed handshake. You know, because I call special ed. So that's the way we did it. You can, in Galatians 2, verse 9, it says, "When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me," and meaning Paul, "and Barnabas, the right hands of fellowship." So the right hand. Don't be underhanded. Want the right hand of fellowship. When we greet each other, we can hug. Sometimes we give somebody a pat on the back. And now, because of health things, you know, we get fist bumps. Hopefully they don't miss. Fist bumps. You know, you can elbow. Seen that done. You can give a head nod. Greeting. You know, all kinds of things. You can bow. Curtsy? Well, I don't. But you can do all kinds of greetings and saluting each other, ways to do it. You can tip the cap. They'll salute. However you want to do it, when we use our words to send greetings. Yep. Hello. Hi, how are you? What's up? Sup? Dude! Dude! You know, they're greeting each other. All kinds of ways. But now Paul mentions one in particular about a kiss, and he mentions greet each other with a holy kiss. So now, whatever greeting that we would use, whatever method we salute each other, Paul is saying be sure it's pure and appropriate. If it's not, if that greeting becomes more sensuous, then you need to stop that kind of greeting. Find something else. Take somebody else with you. But then we salute one another. I may not be able to salute all. However, I put in your notes, I hope everyone is saluted. Just a hello or a hi, how are you, when we come together. I hope no one's left out of that. Even sometimes when I'm standing at the door, you know, after the assembly, especially on Lord's Day morning, you know, and I'm up here in the front and they get the closing prayer and I hustle out that door and run to the back and I stand up there and sometimes when Christine and I are in the car on the way home, I'll say, "Well, did you see? I didn't see somebody, you know, Brother A come out." No, I'm right at the door. I know I saw them here, but I didn't see them leave. I try to salute everybody just real quickly at the door, but even standing there, I missed some. So I hope, even though I may not have saluted you, hopefully somebody saluted you that you were saluted. That's what he's saying. Salute one another. Don't leave anybody out. With a holy kiss. So guys, don't just salute the ladies. Second, the holy kiss greeting was accepted in the New Testament church. 1 Corinthians 16:20, and realize that the holy kiss was mentioned four more times. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20, "All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss." In 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 12, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you." In the 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 26, "Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss." 1 Peter 5, verse 14, "Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity." Of love, holy kiss. "Be at peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." Amen. The verse continues. And it was interesting when I was getting this lesson together. So I, in Zonovan's Bible Dictionary, looked up the word kiss and the number of times that it's used in the Bible. Now, in Zonovan's dictionary, it just has a little spot there, but then when I got the interpreter's dictionary of the Bible, it listed kiss all over there. And all that way, all the times kissing is used in the Bible. So it's not unusual, you know, to have that kind of form of greeting. It was a common greeting among male relatives, among male and female relatives. There's a verse for all of these. It was kiss was given in farewell before death. Remember Joseph kissed his father, Jacob, in the last part of Genesis chapter 50. It's kissing was an act of worship toward the heathen gods. Well, they'd go up and kiss and hug the altars. The kiss was generally given on the cheek, forehead, or beard. There's one time Jesus' host did not give him this customary greeting. Remember, the lady said, "You, I came here, and you gave me no kiss. But this woman has, since I've arrived, has not ceased kissing my feet." The father kissed the prodigal son on his return home. The Ephesian elders kissed Paul in farewell in Acts chapter 20. And then he mentions in the thing, the kiss was adopted as a formal greeting among believers, a holy kiss, Romans 16:16. So the word kiss is not necessarily something that's new or should be necessarily unusual, but Paul just simply says, be sure we greet each other, and if it's with a kiss, be sure that it's holy. That's his lesson. So again, our greeting of one another testifies that we like each other. That's not a pretense. Whether it's hi, how are you, with words or a handshake, it's a glad to see you. I'm glad you're here. When we greet each other, it's the idea that we want to be together. I really am glad that you're here. And that we have care one for another. But you typically don't greet strangers when you're walking down the street. If you see somebody you know, there's a greeting. I'm glad to see you. It's almost the idea of, what do you need? Let's trade some stories. There's some friendship or fellowship involved getting together. So this one another verse. Salute each other. Be sure everyone is saluted in some form. Put two more in your notes. Time permitted. I don't have a lot of commentary on them. I just listed them just because the word one another was in the verses. But one in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that," here's the reason why, Paul sets himself and Apollos up as an example. Here's the reason. "That he might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one for one against another." One against another. That's one of those one another verses we don't want. It's one of the negative times. There's just a couple lessons in this in almost each phrase. He says, myself and up to Apollos. So he said, look at the examples we set as we preached. Paul said, look at Apollos and me. So the idea is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "Now to this day, this I say, every one of you says, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. And I'm of Christ." He said, is Christ divided? So now here in this verse, in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, he said, look at Apollos and me. Don't set us up one against another. Apollos and I are on the same team. He says, don't do that, brethren. And also the idea of we are preaching one message. Apollos and I are not divided. Apollos and I are not rivals. Apollos and I are not in competition one with another. Same thing with me and the other preachers, brethren, the Church of Christ preachers in this county. We're not in competition. Don't pit one of us against another and say, oh, this one might be whatever. But the idea, especially when it makes a point of contention, if that preacher across town is preaching the same message I am, and we're in unity, don't puff up one preacher against another. Don't do that. And so the next lesson he says is that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. So Paul very quickly says, here's a lesson on the authority of the Scriptures, the inspired message in all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Observe, he says, observe the precept. Keep to that which is written. He says, that, the purpose of that is that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And so addressing the members of the congregation, Paul says, don't pit one teacher against another. Especially when both are preaching the truth. Don't champion one teacher to the disparagement of another. Don't become factious over your favoritism. Don't become envious of one preacher over another. And same way with me, I'm not to become envious in that sense. Well, I look at the one over there and maybe the size of that congregation or the accolades that one gets. That one gets invited to the workshops or the lectures. Nobody's invited me. I'm not going to pit one preacher against another. We're on the same team. So that's what Paul does in the opening phrase of this verse. He says, look at me and look at Apollos. I'm setting us up for you. Don't be puffed up one against another. It's interesting. One verse. And a couple of it. In Numbers chapter 11. I didn't put these in your notes. But in Numbers chapter 11. Beginning verse 24. Through verse 29. The Lord came down in the Lord came down in verse 25. Numbers 11, verse 25. The Lord came down in a cloud, spake unto him, Moses, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it to the 70 elders. All right, I get the picture. God gave that spirit to 70 elders, Moses, the 70 elders. It came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad. The name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad don't prophesy or do prophesy in the camp. Verse 28. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them, meaning forbid Eldad and Medad from preaching where they're prophesying, where they're doing it. Moses, in verse 29, said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? In other words, are you envious that they're doing it? Do you think I'm getting cheated out of this? I'm getting cheated out of some kind of honor because someone else is preaching and prophesying over here? Envious thou for my sake? I would that all the Lord's people were prophets. And that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Moses, there you got two preachers over here that are not doing it like the rest. Moses said, don't envy that. I would to God that everybody. I know we have, I like certain presentations or way that people present the Bible message. But I came to give my worship to God. And I don't want to let the talent or the lack of talent or the one that's presenting the message make that the failure of my giving acceptable worship to God. If truth is presented, I'm overlooking any, what's the right word, frailties or lack of confidence in the presenter. I'm blessed because I was here to hear the Word of God preached, and I'm not going to set one up against another. I just say, praise God, the Word of God is preached. Same way with preachers or somebody else. Now, certainly we want to teach people to lead appropriately and in a competent way. So we don't lack that. All of us have been trained to, or those who lead typically have been trained in some manner or fashion to lead. We want to improve upon that so that we can lead you successfully in worship. But if one lacks competence, if the message they preached was true and was pure, I'm in. I'm not going to pit one against another.
common meal. And then if you read the text, you find not only were they not waiting on each other, but one ate before another. It's kind of like a potluck, but they didn't, and they all brought their meal. But when we got here, okay, let's eat. Paul says, no. So that here's what the Lord's Supper is and what the Lord's Supper should look like. So he gives that instruction. And then he says, wait one for another. The last. Tarry one for another. So we don't begin our, just in a practical way, putting that into application. So when we begin our assembly, we announce a starting time. Typically, we don't go with the Lord's Supper first. Just a practical reason. I mean, this is just a decision of the leadership in this congregation. The other congregations do the same. Not every congregation partakes of the Lord's Supper at the same time during the assembly. Some sing two songs and they have the Lord's Supper. Others have the Lord's Supper after the sermon. It doesn't matter. The Bible is not specific on the times that we partake of it. But we have a starting time, but typically we'll wait on the Lord's Supper for those who may be running late. So when we begin our assembly, we typically open with prayer and then Sunday morning. We may have a couple songs, another prayer, and then another song, and then the Lord's Supper. You know, to give people time to get here for that. The Lord's Supper, sometimes people use the phrase, it's the most important part of the worship assembly. Now, it's not a biblical phrase. It might be biblical, but it's not a biblical phrase. The reason why I'm assuming that someone would say the Lord's Supper is the most important part of the worship assembly is because that's the one item of worship that is tunneled or focused on one thought, and that's the crucifixion of Jesus. In our prayers, we pray, thank you, God, for sending your Son, but I want to also pray for safe travel for those who are journeying. We pray for the sick. We pray for the well-being of others. We've had people make special requests, so our prayers are kind of, you know, this way. Even our songs, we sing songs about the crucifixion, but we also sing songs of encouragement. We sing songs of heaven. So our songs scatter, you know, the gamut, so to speak. The sermons I preach don't always, the whole lesson is not about the crucifixion. Many times it might be, but it's the lessons are buried, just like Paul's letters to the churches. But when it comes time to the Lord's Supper, it's very focused. It's singular in its thought and goal. So many times we may say, oh, now we come to the most important part of our worship assembly. No, it's not. Every item in the worship is important. It just so happens that this is the one item that focuses on that singular event of the crucifixion. So we tarry one for another because we want everyone to be here for that event, even on Sunday night. So we wait. We have a starting time, 6 o'clock, but we sing a couple songs first in case someone's delayed in arriving at the building. Just a practical thing to do. That's one way we consider one another in our assembly. I went longer than I intended. But I know you consider, have great consideration of one another and love one another, all of these things. So that's the lesson this evening. Always when we assemble together for worship at the close of the lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. And we provide an opportunity for someone, if they're not a member of the New Testament Church, Christian, you have that opportunity to respond in a public way while we are gathered here to rejoice with you in that decision. So if you've heard that good news message and you believe it, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, soon you can be baptized for remission of sins and rise to walk in newness of life. From that point on, begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that applies to you, and that's your resolve right now. You want to do that while we're singing this song. Just come and have a seat beside me. And at the close of the song, I'll just ask you a question. What's on your mind? And your reply will be, Brian, I want to be baptized. And we'll take care of that.